Blog Talk Radio.
And good evening. Welcome to another edition of the New Africa Business Association Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, Bilal Masadiq Bynum, and I'm going to be bringing on my host here in just a second. As soon as I can bring him in, let me see. We should be doing it right about now. Again, I am your host,
Greetings.
And along with my co-host, Brother Razi.
Very good. Assalamu alaikum, my brother.
Alaikum salam, Brother Aziz. Welcome to another edition of the New Africa Business Association Blog Talk Radio. And, of course, we're broadcasting from Washington, D.C. And tonight's a topic, Brother Aziz, is the 2021 white insurrectionist takes over the nation's capital here in Washington, D.C. And, of course, we know this happened just a few weeks ago, and they said that they after taking over our capital they said that they the whites power folks or the white insurrectionists said that they won the day. That's what they said after. Taking over the capital, and then when he said they was ready to go home and then depart, and they said that they had won the day, and so they were going home. And and so I guess our question is that we have to ask the question of then they're going home and they have taken over the structures of this country. I mean, I guess is our question. So that's what we're going to be entertaining this evening. But before we start entertaining, I did there is a program that I want us to hear, Brother Aziz, before we go to the public, and that is Imam W.D. Muhammad. Imam W.D. Muhammad did a commentary that was on C-SPAN. And I thought that that commentary that he did was a good way to start off tonight's show. So we're going to have a two-part show. We're going to start off listening to the commentary of the Imam. And then we will conclude our part two.
Mm-hmm.
We'll do part two, the white insurrectionist, next Wednesday. Because what the Imam have to say is going to take up most of our time. But like I said, I thought the commentary he did is very appropriate for where we are now and what's going on in today's time. So I'm going to go. I know a lot of our listeners, and of course, I try to take my time because it is prayer time. Our prayer time is coming in. At the same time, our program is coming on. So I know some of our listeners are probably trying to get the evening prayer. And so we try to go as give as much time as we can, but at the same time, it is a radio station. And we only have so much time as to where we on the air. So with that said, Brother Aziz, I think I'm going to go ahead and get started with the Imam, and those who come in, they'll be able to pick it up when they come in. And thanks so much for your participation. And also, Brother Aziz, the Halal Meats did come in, and that's something that you and I need to look at because it's a market that we're going to be offering the general public. And
fantastic, brother. You know, we're always on the same page with stuff. And just what you're saying now, I thought about saying, you know, thought about the fact that that would be a good investment for the meat people to invest in New Africa Business, and we're going to let the world know about them.
Yes, yes, it's a real good way that we're going to be able to put just about anybody into a business. There's no such thing as you can't do some, even if you're doing business right out of your home. We're going to give you a very delicious product to do these businesses right out of your home or in your a place of business. But again, we're going to go ahead and get started with tonight's program. And as our listeners call in, they'll be able to hopefully appreciate it. Like I said, this is part one of a two-part series. So without further ado, we're going to go ahead and get started.
All right. Bye.
And former leader of the American Society of Muslim, Imam W.D. Muhammad is the head of a ministry called the Mosque Cares and the former leader of the American Society of Muslims. He spoke this weekend at the annual National Islamic Convention.
Thank you.
This is an hour.
We praise God. We praise God. We say God is greater. God is greater. We praise God with the expression, God is greater. Peace be unto you. The greetings of our religion in the Muslim world is Assalamu alaikum.
Islam.
I just saluted my captain. We always begin with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We thank him for our presence here. We thank him for another convention in the city of Chicago at this pavilion. And we thank him for keeping our hearts and our minds in the right place. We thank him for giving us the courage to be different. Years ago, when it was very unpopular to be a Muslim in the city of Chicago. We thank him for making it possible for us to continue our life from a child's circumstances, from a child, little baby's circumstances, till today, when we have circumstances in these United States and in this Chicago favoring that little baby, surviving and growing up to be a fine man with dignity and honor as a producer, contributing to the society and also to the Muslim life. This is what I see when I look back into the road of our strivings as a community of poor people under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and in 1975, February of 1975, I began the effort to carry you further into the road to our establishment. Bringing with us that was to live, and separating myself from that was to die. And I thank the Lord, creator of the skies and the earth and everything, and people, his special creation. I thank him for the good brothers and sisters who will never turn around and go back to the dark days. You know, I see shea butter as a basket put on the river We're going to float it right down to Pharaoh's kingdom. And it's going to be picked up by the lady of the house. We have a lot to be happy about. We have a lot to feel good about. In fact, there's much more. In spite of the bad times that we're living, economically, politically, the political climate is not too good in the world I'm speaking of, not just in the United States. The political climate in the world is not good, bad. The economic climate here is not what most Americans can feel good about. We want it to get better. The moral climate here in America is terrible. Terrible. Very, very ugly. When we see our public behaving as though they never had any moral life in them ever. It's terrible. But we find that there's always a number of the people that are not taken down by the bad things that a bad time brings. There's a number always that won't give up their moral life, no matter how popular it is to give up your moral life. There are always those who are industrious by nature. They love work, and their souls call for work, and they will never be idle. They will never accept unemployment. They'll work for themselves if their factory shuts down that they were working for. They will never be out of work. So God has made man special. God has made the human being very special. He cannot be destroyed by what man does, even though man, knowingly or unknowingly, may take up the plan of the Satan, the devil himself, and give the way of the devil freedom to take over the lives of families and neighborhoods by letting his schemes be established over our life or in our lives. But there are always a few, Christians and others. I have known Christian neighborhoods, no liquor stores here, and they were so united that they were able to keep liquor stores out of their neighborhoods. They didn't want liquor stores because liquor stores bring other things that they don't want and other people that they don't want, who care nothing about life, care nothing about civilization, care nothing about morality, and they didn't want that disease in their neighborhoods, in their Christian neighborhoods, so they organized and put enough pressure on the governments, on the town office, to keep the church, keep the community, the neighborhood for the church, save it for the church, and keep the taverns out. My heart goes to Christians like that. I'm with them, and I just hope that one day we will see the common. The common interest for righteous people, for people fearing God and wanting their life to please their Lord Creator. I'm hoping that the day will come when we will not see people struggling to save the environment for their life that they want. And we Muslims will look at them and, oh, those are Christians. No, we will say those are our people. Those are people of our souls and people of our spirit. That's what I'm hoping for. We Muslim leaders, we talk about what we're supposed to do. We talk about we shouldn't allow liquors to be on our table. We should keep halal word, and Jewish for the Jews is kosher. We should keep our life halal, keep our homes halal, our food halal, keep all of this halal. But you see another person out there struggling to keep the neighborhood you live in, and you just two on the block. The neighborhood belonged to them, and you see them struggling to make it a decent neighborhood, and you just ignore what they're doing. You don't identify with their suffering, with their concerns. You don't identify with their work. You are not a part of it. You act as though you are from Jupiter or Mars or somewhere, and you just walk right by them and walk right away from what they're doing, as though it's forbidden for you to join the good work to make the place better for human life under God. We can't continue to do that. That won't work. The state of the world is not good at all. I believe we're living in the end of time. The end of time as prophesied. Not the end of time for the natural system created by God. Not the end of time for the sun that rises that we all know. Not the end of time for the night that comes and the day that comes. No, we'll still have night and day. Not the end of time for trees and plants and other things and animals that we love and the rivers and whatever that we love and the beautiful life that grows upon the earth. Not the end of time for that. The end of time according to prophecy. The end of time for man to go away from the calling of his best nature. I repeat, the calling of his best nature, which is there because God made human beings for that best nature. God didn't make us for the foolishness. He didn't make us for the nasty life that some of us love to live. He made us for the best that is in human nature. And our religion stresses the best. God says to us in the Quran, he gives us the Quran. The Quran is a history. The Quran is a teaching, a guidance, but it is also history. So we will read about how other people live when we read the Quran. Those that were good and those that were not good. We read about the destruction of the corrupt ones. We read all of this. And if we are not careful while reading, if our appetites are corrupt, we'll be reading and thinking we are reading guidance, and we'll be reading warnings against pitfalls. And we'll be thinking we'll be reading guidance. We'll be reading of a people who are proud and boastful while doing wrong things. And we will lose the full picture, and we will think that God is saying that it's okay to be that way. I know persons who have fallen victim to that. They'll be reading something and think that's to be applied to Muslim life. Muslims are supposed to be like that, boasting. But if they would read it clearly and keep the connections, read it in the proper connections, read it with the proper connections and in the right context, they would clearly understand that this is not what God wants for us or for human beings. This is what God is condemning. And they take it and they become believers in what is not Islam, thinking that it is Islam. So God says to us in the Holy Book, speaking of addressing the contents of the book, he said, and take the best thereof. Science says that life advances because it's selective. It doesn't feed on that will corrupt it, deform it, destroy it. It looks for the better food. And in selecting the better food, it continues to grow and develop. And it looks for the best environment. You think a bird will put its nest anywhere? It looks for the best environment. Even a low animal looks for a clean place to start a family. So selective. God speaks to our nature, the better nature in us, and says, and take the best thereof. God says of the Quran, the book has been made allegorical with metaphors, with pictures, with words that say one thing and make a common person see one thing, but it is addressing something entirely different, but using these pictures to get our attention in hopes of us learning how to translate the pictures into the language that we are supposed to read and understand for understanding. So God says the book has been made allegorical and basic. Listen carefully, and basic. The basic teachings are the plain language teachings that any ordinary person with the ability to read or to listen to language and understand can understand. But the book is also allegorical, difficult to understand, even by educated people, if they are not experienced or used to hearing the language of Scripture. Experienced in or used to hearing the language of Scripture. So, and God continues, he says, and those in whose hearts is a disease, they prefer the allegorical over the plain teachings. That's why we have so much un-Islamic behavior in the Muslim world. We leave the common sense, plain teaching, and take up that we think gives us the freedom to do wrong in the name of righteousness. When we look at the world, I'm a lover of nature. I've traveled a lot because of the good situation I'm in as your leader. I've traveled a lot, plane, fly over mountains. So I see mountaintops that many people will never see from my neighborhood. I see mountaintops. And I love science, so I read about mountains too. There are mountains that are old and worn out. No place for the skiers to have their fun skiing on the icy tops, icy slopes, worn out. No vegetation growing on them, like a bald-headed old man. Nothing there to attract anybody. No water flowing down from the melting ice to form rivers, new rivers to attract animals and other life and make fertile basins or fertile land on each side of the river like the River Nile that comes down from the mountains of Ethiopia and flow down and cut through the land, leaving a picture behind that resembles the form of a snake. No rivers. Most of the governments of the world today offer no spiritual support, no spiritual help to the soul and spirituality of their people. Don't think of the physical mountain out there somewhere in the geography of this earth, in Asia or Africa or somewhere in Europe. See this as a description of something that is in your own life, a mountain that is in your own makeup. And then look outside and see if you can find the world having something that you want, like that, that you want in yourself, established to serve people in the world. You know, water is a fascinating, very fascinating thing, water. Science describes it as H2O, gases that in a certain combination become liquid water. Hydrogen 2 gas, and I know because I'm a welder, I've used hydrogen and oxygen in my work. Hydrogen 2 and oxygen 1, H2O. Those two gases, the molecules of them, they come together and form what all life must have, water. And God says in the Quran, also in the Bible, in different language, maybe different words, maybe in different context too, but it's there. All life began in water. All life began in water. You know, a human being is a very special flesh. A very special flesh belonging to the flesh that God made. Because God made the sheep flesh. God made the goat flesh and many other animals' flesh. And God made many low creatures' flesh, worms' flesh, huh? And he made us flesh. But we are very special flesh. When we are hurt, water comes down from our sky, from the mountain. Water comes down, rolls down our cheek. And we don't have to be sad for water to come down. We can be so happy. Water come down from the eyes of the mountain and roll down our cheek. And God says in our Holy Quran, the same as in the Bible, again, maybe in a different context, different language, different context, but it's there, said it is God that created you. It is your creator that created the sky and the earth and the trees and everything. The one that created you, he created you to have laughter and tears. God created you to have that. So if this is mentioned in scripture, then it is mentioned because it's very special for human beings that we cry tears of sadness and tears of joy and tears of joy. Now, if no rivers are coming down from the mountain, what has happened? There's no feelings anymore. No rivers coming down. No feelings anymore. Allah says in the Quran, and there are some rocks that are shaken and they open a split and release water. Water comes from them. Rock hardening. So when our leadership, our leaders and our leadership become so hardened that they can't feel the suffering of the society, can't respond to the needs of the suffering souls in the society. They have become dried up, maybe, like that bald-headed mountain that I saw from the plain. Or maybe there is water, but it's just kept up in the top of the mountain. It has hardened, and nothing has heated it up. But we know people like Dr. King, many before him and after him, they had the power to speak and warm up the climate, cause the ice to melt in the government, in the top of the mountain, and roll down as rivers, so we can have new life and beauty on the land. Yes, we know that. Yes. Allahu Akbar. Don't die. No, no, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Are you hearing me all right out there? What about back in the, all the way back? Yes. Yes, they're hearing. I have almost as many years as he is old experience talking into mics. Praise be to God. Now, why is water so important in religion? I've mentioned already that God says every living thing had its beginning in water. And we know it's important to the church. In the church rituals, the water is important. Important to Muslims in our worship. And especially on the Hajj, the yearly trip we make to the holy house, the common house of all people, called Bayt al-Ula, or Bayt, the first house built for mankind in the worship of God. It's not talking about the water we drink. The water we drink is just a symbol, a picture, a sign of the water in our own human makeup, in our psyche, in the human soul and psyche, in the human feelings and concerns. That's the water. That's the real water. That's the real water, you see. And just as water makes us feel better, even spiritually, when we are sweaty or dirty and we get into that shower and that water begins to work on that filth and sweat, oh, you feel so good, you run the water bill up. Don't want to come out of the shower. So God has created the world without to speak to us of the world within. And the world without is the sign. The world within is the real life. And God has made the world without to support the good life we want within, as long as it doesn't become corrupt or too polluted or too confused, getting away from the laws that God intended. It serves us well. We're living in a time, I said, that I believe to be the fulfillment, the time of the fulfillment of prophecy. God says, and to you, and to me, you all must return. That's what God says. He says he created us from one soul. That means we had one spiritual origin. One spiritual origin. We come from one spiritual life, our Father. And we all are one in that spiritual life. And we may choose to go against that spiritual life that God intended for us. And we may take on spirits that will be working against the true human spirit that God created for us. But God say, and you'll go your separate ways, and you will make your problems for each other. But one day, you all have to return. Now, looking again at water as a symbol, as a message to us, of what's in the soul or psyche of human person. The water in the mountaintops, I'm a student of science too. I love science. I'm not a scientist. I think I might be somewhat of a scientist. But I know I'm a student of science. I've loved it ever since I learned. I read the first book or had the teacher tell me the first thing about science. I loved it. I've been a student of science. So anyway, I've learned that rivers come from mountaintops. Would you think that? You wouldn't think that. Science has to tell us these things. Or someone who have experienced, walked on up in the mountains and been around the mountain enough to see what happens, could tell us those things. The ice in the top of the mountain, when it melts, it runs down the mountain and it forms rivers. The Nile River, as I mentioned earlier, is formed in a high mountain in Ethiopia. And the water comes down, and I don't know, it's just millions of years old. We don't know how old it is, you know. Formed the river called the River Nile, which is said to be the longest river on earth. And that river is two colors according to the African people. Ethiopian people, I think it's white. And I believe, or blue, I'm not sure. But when it passes through Egypt, it's a different color. I believe the white Nile is from Ethiopia and the blue Nile is Egypt. I'm not sure. Not sure of the color now. But I'm sure that there are two colors. They call it white Nile and blue Nile. Longest river on the earth. And the whole Egyptian people, were dependent on the Nile for their economy, their food supply, and their economy. Because the Nile would bring fertile earth from other places, at the same time giving the land water, keeping the land watered from other places, and the river runs, so the river washes the fertile soil to both sides and keeps the land fed with the water so that more things can grow along the banks of the Nile. And the river alone, as I said, supplies them with food, produce, enough to sustain the life. And at one time, according to biblical history, at one time Egypt was the breadbasket for the whole world, for the whole known world, that people came from all over. The story of Joseph tells us that. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own people, his own brothers. And we end up being discovered by the rulers that he was there. They discovered him because the word was getting around that Joseph was a seer. He could see the future. So the country was beginning to enjoy a bad time, was being threatened, and the Pharaoh wanted to bring him up the ruler, bring him up to him and talk to him and see what he thought of what was happening to his rule. So he liked him so well, he made him, took him in, and the Pharaoh's wife, the big lady, fell in love with him. They put him over the storehouses. They put him in charge of the distribution of food, goods. So that tells us that at one time, according to scripture, Egypt had become so productive in food products and other things too, that people were coming from distant lands in hopes of getting some food or some help from Egypt. Now, you know, America is like a modern Egypt. Yes. It has this high mountain, and it has this Nile River, and it has this Joseph sold into slavery. And today, Joseph is about to be put over the storehouse. And he's going to be kind to his brothers who sold him into slavery. When the brothers of Joseph came in bad times to Egypt that was doing well to get some rations, some help, when they saw Joseph, they thought, oh, it's hopeless now. Egypt got him over the storehouse. We sold him into slavery. But they found him to be just what they didn't expect. They found him to be a brother, didn't charge his suffering brothers with the crimes. He ignored the crime. He put that crime aside, and he gave them help. Wonderful story, a beautiful story. But it's not just a story of Jews or of Arabs or of African Americans or blacks. It's the story of every people who suffers such thing occurring in the life of that people to make them slaves or helpless in the society of other people. Physical slavery made us helpless like that. But after we were physically free, mental, as Mr. Farrar said, mental slavery or mental death put us in a bad situation like that, where we could not make it on our own, stayed down, couldn't get up, even though a few of us had the strength to try to get up, and did get up. Majority of us did everything to see that they failed, that they did not succeed. That's because mentally we are dead. Not dead. Your mind works to know what time it is when you wake up in the morning, to look at the clock, look at out the window and say, hey, sun has gotten up, you know? You're not dead to those kind of things. You can function that way. But when it comes to knowing where your heart should, when you go out of your house and leave your wife, I don't care if she fusses at you every time you come in the house. You go out of the house, leave your wife with children that need your presence, and you turn your back on the wife and the house of children because of sexual desire for another woman that you met. Your heart is dead. Your heart is dead to the social life, the family life that God made for you. Your heart is dead to it. When you walk out of your neighborhood that ain't got a African-American business anywhere in sight, and you drive your car 5 gallons of gas away from your neighborhood, 5 gallons of gas away from your neighborhood, way to the northwest side somewhere, to some white person's store, or a store operated by another people, not your people, your heart is dead. Now, there is in the Bible, says, as a man thinketh in his heart, as a man thinketh in his heart. So we shouldn't just think with our rational ability. If you want to think as a human should be thinking, you should be thinking with your moral life in touch with what you're thinking, with your moral life sensitivities in touch with your thinking. You should be thinking with your human interests in touch with your thoughts. You should be thinking with your wife and your children interests at heart. So much at heart that if you think something against their interest, it reaches your mind. This is natural life. And it tells your mind, don't do that. That'll hurt the family. So when we say a people mentally dead, we don't mean that they don't have a mind to go and work for McDonald's. They can go and work for McDonald's. What McDonald's got for them to do is they can do it. But when it comes to keeping a human spirit at home and human love at home and making sacrifices to keep the life at home good, they don't have any life to do that. They're dead to that. We are here in this place right now, and hope to be here again next year this time. And we are working in during the week, during the months and the year, in many places. Why? What is our main reason? Oh, we are Muslims. That ain't enough. That ain't enough. God says that He made us and formed us in the stomachs of our mothers. Now, I know you can get very technical, which some of you like to do, but what we see is the stomach of our mothers growing. That's what we see. We don't see that technical explanation you want to give me right now. We see this mama's stomach getting bigger and bigger, okay? And when the baby is delivered, we see the mama's stomach go back to normal, not big anymore. God says He made us, formed us in the stomachs of our mothers, and He made our pictures most beautiful, beautiful, made us beautiful. And God says again that He is the one who made our picture, single picture, not plural picture, not more than one picture, because all of us have our individual pictures. We have our racial pictures. We have our individual pictures. And God says He made our picture, single picture, and He made it the most excellent. What is that? What is that saying to us? That you should not be thinking about your identity as a race and thinking that's more important than your identity as a human being. The single picture that God made of us is that He made us all human. Science, in order for it to study, treat, and improve upon human life condition, medical science or whatever. They don't send us to school to study a white man's life or a black man's life. They send us to school or teach us what is a human life. What is the human anatomy? What is human skin? What is human hair? What is human bone? What is human blood? Etc. So in order for science to treat the body and help the body be healthy or overcome a disease or a fault or some kind of problem, it has to identify the body as the human body, the system as the human system, etc. It's no different for spiritual world, for the spiritual world. If we want to treat the spiritual ills of ourselves and of the whole world, we got to look not at racial pictures, not at national pictures, not at ethnic pictures. We have to keep before us the human picture. African-American leadership, church, and wherever you are, government or wherever you are, you got to stop making your racial picture more important than your human picture. And then we can do something about these ills. Then we can do something to establish ourselves. We have to first be established in our human form before we can be established in any other form in any good way. If you are not established in your human form, when you try to establish yourself in your racial form, you're going to establish a mess. And likewise, for any other form that you want to establish yourself in, if you are not established good in your human form, you make yourself a mess. And this whole country tolerating the mistreatment of blacks for over 200 years and tolerating a law in one part of the country that treated us like we were leopards with some kind of disease that if it came too close to other people, they would be diseased. Drink at the fountain of your own people, like you'll contaminate the water. Don't sit in this seat in the bus. Rosa Parks changed all that. Sit in these seats for the blacks. You can't eat at this counter. This counter's for white folks. Oh, the North wasn't guilty of that. Yes, the North was guilty of that. That should have bothered the North so much that the North wouldn't have tolerated it one day. Yes, I'm not asking for claps now, but thank you. I'm not asking for you to cheer me. Thank you, Israel. Yes. So we can't say don't blame the North. No, they were playing games. And I'll tolerate you doing your thing as long as your thing ain't hurting my thing too much. But soon as time for industrialization came and new machinery to replace the cotton workers, the cotton pickers, cotton gin was invented. These new things came and the North didn't see where that situation down there was good for the North. It was bad for the North. The North put its minds on factory. So in order to develop our factories and increase our factories like we want, we got to get rid of that slavery down there with all those human machines picking cotton. Say, we can make a cotton gin. We don't need them anymore. So let's change this thing. Oh, Abraham Lincoln freed us. Yeah, with a lot of economic pressure on him. And a lot of other things pressuring him. He freed us. No, you freed yourself by telling them this is enough. And then God gave you help by bringing in circumstances. Yes. To make the world a little more softer. You know, I was coming, getting ready to dress up to come out here today. And I'm sorry to get off of my planet, but I have to tell you this. It fits so well. I was getting ready to dress to come out here today, and my mother used to dress me when I was a little boy, and she wanted to do it herself. I could dress myself. But for certain occasions, she wanted to put the finishing touches on it. When she got me like she wanted, that her smile, she had a bright smile, bright gold teeth there, that gold teeth would be sparkling, that gold tooth would be sparkling, and she would be smiling, a bright smile, lighting up her black face. And she would say to me, "Now you're looking like I want you to look, my boy." And she would pick the tie and everything. So I kind of depend on that right now from a woman. And there was a young woman in the house with me today. What are you folks thinking? Good God Almighty. God Almighty. The world is so low you can't get up. And I said, I have two ties here. I said, I like both of them. Both of them go with what I'm going to wear. This is the one here. This is the one she picked. I said, both of them go with what I'm going to wear. So she, very sensitive, because, you know, you all make all the people so too sensitive when it comes to me. You know, you don't tell your man what tie to wear, even if he asked you to. You don't tell him what tie to wear. So I guess she's been influenced by that kind of stuff. So she hesitated. What did he tell me? Which one to pick, you know? I insisted. I said, no. I said, tell me. She said, both of them look good, nice. I said, no. If you were going to wear it, which one would you pick? She said, I would pick the one with the circles design because it's softer. Softer. The other one had square designs, like a rectangle square design. She said the circles are softer. And when she said that, I said, wow. I said, is that why a beautiful night of stars, all those round stars in the heavens, is that why it soothes my soul? It's softer on me? Yeah. Thank you, young lady, for bringing my attention to something that touched my soul. Yes. So let me continue and conclude this. Now, water is clear, transparent. You see through it. It's water, tasteless, and without smell. It's preferred by people who haven't been eating junk food, the stuff, fast food stuff, processed foods, ready packaged stuff, pop or sugar water, carbonated sugar water. People who have gotten used to drinking what man sells for you to drink, pretty soon they don't want any water. Oh, I don't know. I don't like the way water tastes. I'm giving you the words that I heard. I don't like the way water tastes. But don't you know that when you don't like what the scripture is telling you to accept, it's your spiritual life. It's because the world has destroyed your ability to taste by giving you all the time. So it's not easy. It's not easy to stop drinking pop, but sometimes the doctor will tell you, if you don't stop drinking pop, I can't help you. Now, you want to live, you got to cut out that pop. Don't be drinking it, pop. You got to stop that, you know? And if you are sensible enough, you'll start drinking pop. And after a while, it might take you weeks or months, or some months, or maybe even a year. After a while, that water, your natural taste will come back. Your natural ability to taste will come back. And you will love the taste of water. You will say, like I hear some people say now. I heard it when I was a child, and I hear sometimes now. There's nothing like the taste of water. And really, it's tasteless. It's tasteless. But it gives the mouth and the taste buds. Isn't that something? Here's something that's tasteless. I ain't talking about salty water. I'm talking about plain water. Here's something that's tasteless. But on the taste buds, it's so agreeable. The taste buds like it so much. Those are signs, my people. Those are great signs. We need to change the way we think, change the way we live, and we need to take our life up with our own hands. I think Booker T. Washington was saying that when he said, pick up your buckets where you are. That was after slavery. The people, the slaves, didn't know what to do. Oh, I don't know how to employ myself. Now I'm free. Before, I could go to the master and work for the master. And he would see that I had a place to stay. And he would get me up in the morning. So I'd go out to field and work. You know, now there's no boss in your life like that. No one mastering your life like that or taking possession of your life like that. So the slave is lost. Lost in a free world. Booker T. Washington said, pick up your buckets where you are. Whatever you learned in slavery that you can use in now in freedom time, do it. Start there and build yourself up. Build your life up. He said, if you used to take care of the missus' hair, you knew how to take care of her hair and make her look pretty. Open up your beauty shop and do that. If you farmed well for the master, get your piece of land and farm for yourself. Booker T. Washington was a very sensible leader, very intelligent, rational, practical leader. Yes, I mentioned him, but there are many others to mention. We have to take our lives up into our own hands. Don't be satisfied looking at TV at one Dathan in Egypt, or at one Miss Fanny who's doing well in Egypt. Now, I hate to do this, but I don't know how else to do it. Don't see Mr. Keyes, I think his name is Keyes, the Republican, and his popularity that the Republican Party has given him overnight, and say, oh, he's getting someplace. Don't look at Oprah Winfrey, terrific lady, biggest thing in talk show television, white or black. Don't look at her and her great success and her millions of dollars and say, hey, look at us now. No, look at her now. If you want to see us now, go back to your neighborhood. Thank you very much. Peace. Assalamu alaikum.